God, thank you for what you've done this morning. Lord, thank you what you have done in our lives and already done this morning. And Lord, we have already celebrated and sung about, God, your power, and how that your power is unlike any others. And Lord, we have celebrated your faithfulness. God, thank you for never leaving us alone. God, this morning we are going to continue to explore your word. And God, this morning I pray that you would continue to lead us in worship of you, Lord, and that this morning that God, our hearts would be opened, that our hearts would be receptive. God, thank you for what you've done. Lord, I want to pray specifically for anyone this morning who is looking to hear from you and looking, God, to see your direction. God, I pray that this time now, God, that their eyes would be open, hearts would turn to you, Lord, and that you would lead and move in a powerful way. Thank you, God, so much. Amen. All right, well, good morning. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead and grab your seats. And as Brian mentioned just a minute ago, Pastor Ryan is out of town this morning, and so he has very generously asked me to preach for him. He is actually out of state at a conference, and so I am excited to be here this morning and to continue to share with you from our Be Strong and Courageous series. We're still talking about Joshua, and if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chair or under the chair next to you, but go ahead and if you want to turn there, I wanted to share with you just a little bit of a story that got me thinking about this, our passage for today. Friday night, Brittany and I went out on a date. We went and had dinner, and then afterwards we went and saw a movie. And I love to go to the movies. I love to sit there and think about, you know, what kind of trailers am I going to see? You know, and it's summertime, so all the big blockbusters are coming out. You know, we've already seen, like, The Avengers and Battleship, and we've still got so many more movies coming out. So I love to go to the movies, and I also love to watch the trailers, because if you've ever really paid attention, the trailers you see before the movie are pretty much, they all swim in the same tank as the movie you're going to see. So, like, you know, when Brittany and I, when we went and saw, like, The Avengers a few weeks ago, we saw a commercial for the new Spider-Man movie and the new Batman movie, and it was really cool. Well, we went and saw Prometheus, which is that new alien movie that's out, and the first commercial right out of the gate, the first trailer, was for this horror film, and I was freaked out. Like, I hated it. Like, Brittany and I sat there covering each other's eyes. We just, like, we were terrified, and it was like a 30-second trailer. It was terrible. But then, this is what was really funny, is so right after you see, like, this awful horror film, the very next movie is a movie called Frankenweenie, which is all about this little boy who brings his dog back to life. It's a Disney cartoon right after a horror movie. And I was like, what on earth do these two movies have in common? Like, who in their right mind is going to be like, yes, I'll take one for that terrible movie, and then I'll take one more for Frankenweenie? Like, no, you see Frankenweenie in front of, like, Madagascar or Toy Story. But so I was really shocked. It was really alarming. But the commercial that caught my attention the most was actually not even a trailer. It was just a commercial playing beforehand, and it was advertising some swimmers. And so you see all these guys. They're in their, you know, their Speedos and their swim caps, and they're standing on the blocks, and they're about to dive in. And one of them is Ryan Locke. I don't really know how to say his name. I'll be totally honest with you, but he's a U.S. Olympic swimmer. And so the commercial profiles him, and it's talking about getting focused and getting in the zone and getting prepared and, you know, attitude of a champion and blah, blah, blah. And then it turns out it's not a commercial for the Olympics. It's a commercial for a razor blade. Now, yeah, I thought it was hilarious too. I got to tell you, when I think about swimmers getting prepared, like, I don't think about razor blades, but I guess if you think about it, if you want to be an Olympic swimmer and set world records like this guy, you want as little drag as possible. And so the very next clip is of him standing in the bathroom, shaving his cheek. And I just thought it was so funny, you know. Apparently Michael Phelps, he also gets ready by eating Subway, and his teammate gets ready by shaving his face. You know, it's kind of interesting. But the more I started thinking about it, I was thinking, but you know what? The way you prepare, like, the way you get ready, that totally has to do everything with how you finish. You know, and if you look at this guy, this Ryan Locke guy, if you look at his record from the 2008 Olympics, he actually set some records himself, and he was a part of the Olympic team that set some records, and he won a bunch of medals. And I got to say, you know what? He probably has a great method of preparation. And then when I look at, this passage here in Joshua chapter 3, I see this small little thing about how the Israelites prepared themselves. And once they prepared themselves, they were actually a part of a move of God. They encountered a miracle. And the more I've been thinking, the more I've been chewing, I realize I don't think I've ever met someone who needed a miracle. someone you might need a miracle, maybe this morning you need a miracle, by the way. Maybe you need a miracle for your job. You know, some people need a miracle for their family. You know, things are tough. You know, things are really hard for their family. Maybe some people, they need a miracle of health. You know, like their health, their life, their death is hanging in the balance, and they are just crying out to God for a miracle. And I've seen lots of people, I've seen lots of miracles happen in lots of people's lives, and I've also seen miracles not happen, and it's been very disappointing. And I've heard of for the frustration that happens when God doesn't show up quite like you were hoping that he would. And when I read this passage, when I think back, you know, and I think about this Ryan Locke guy, you know, I think how we prepare ourselves, how we position ourselves in life has all to do with how we finish. In fact, how you prepare yourself in your relationship with God has all to do with how God will show up in your life. And I'm not saying that God, your relationship with God is mechanical. You know, it's not like an ATM card, you know, where you walk up and God, here's my this and there's my that. And yes, I'd like to withdraw one miracle from savings. Thank you, Jesus. No, it's not quite like that. Okay, but there are things that you can do that puts yourself in the right position to see God move mightily on your behalf. And that is exactly what happens here. See, in Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites are waiting for a miracle. They are camped out on the other, on the wrong side of the Jordan River, looking to go into the Promised Land. And just a little bit more background. The Promised Land, it's called the Promised Land because this is the land that God promised to Abraham. In fact, he didn't promise to Abraham, he actually promised it to Abram, and then Abram became Abraham, and then from Abraham, we have the nation of Israel, so that now we can talk about the Israelites. So this is the Promised Land that these people have been waiting for generations, and even more, a little background, there was a period of time where the Israelites came up to the Promised Land. They sent in a dozen spies into the Promised Land. These 12 men scouted it out. They came back. They said, guys, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's abundant. In fact, it took two men to carry a grapevine back because the grapes were like the size of soccer balls. They were huge, okay? This is an incredible land. It's a land of abundance, just like what they were hoping for. But when these 12 spies got back, 10 of them had a negative report. 10 of them were a little cynical. 10 of them were even, dare I say, cowardly. They said, we can't take it. They said, there's giants in this land. It's overrun with people larger than us. We cannot overcome this land. 10 of them said that. 2 of them said, we got it. God's with us. We're going to do it. Well, the report of the 10 ended up causing, you know, mass panic, so to say. And the people of Israelites freaked out, and they were like, no, we're done. We can't do it. And they forgot what God had done for them. They forgot about God's power. They forgot that God had sent 10 plagues to get them out of Egypt. They forgot that God had led them into the wilderness, parted the Red Seas, and that they were able to escape from Pharaoh's army. They had forgotten what God had done, and so as punishment, God said, all right, since you've forgotten my power, since you've forgotten that I am the one backing you up and leading you along here, you are going to have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. This is your punishment. 40 years in the wilderness, all of you are going to die out, and then your children will inherit the Promised Land, with the exception of these two spies. These two spies were Joshua, our main character here, and his buddy Caleb. And you'll hear more about Caleb a little bit later on in our series. So the Israelites have now spent 40 years wandering the desert. They're back here. Not only are they back here, but Joshua's back here. Joshua's already been into the land. He's already seen what's there. He's been waiting for 40 years. He's anxious. He's hungry. In fact, in verse 1, it says Joshua gets up early in the morning. Okay, Joshua's ready. You know, he's like, all right, God. Let me go. I'm ready, okay? Joshua's in the zone. He's anxious. He's ready to go and conquer this land. So he gets up early in the morning. He goes, and then he spends some time with God. And God tells him, he says, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Joshua, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Joshua, I'm going to lift you up. Joshua, I'm going to exalt you. Joshua, don't worry. You are about to be a part of something amazing. So Joshua, full of nerves and anxiousness, he goes back and he gets the people ready, and he teaches us a few things that we can learn here for how to position ourselves for a move of God. Like I said, it's not mechanical, okay? It's not like you invest this so much and then you get so much back on your return, okay? But he does a few things that put the people of Israel in the best spot ever to be a part of a move of God, and this is what I want to talk about. The first thing that Joshua tells them is in verse 5, he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The first thing we must do is we must prepare ourselves to be a part of a move of God. We must be prepared to follow and to be a part of a move of God. See, now there are a lot of churchy words, and Joshua used one of them, consecrate. Another great churchy word is sanctify, and then another great churchy word is holy. And I don't mean to put these words down. There's nothing wrong with these words, but these aren't words that we really hear a whole lot in today's culture. So basically what he's telling them is he's saying, make yourselves holy, okay? And this is consistent with Scripture because Scripture teaches us that we should be holy because God is holy. So Joshua tells them to prepare themselves, okay? They are going through the acts of getting ready to be a part of a move of God. And what that meant for them, what they would physically do to prepare themselves was they would wash, they would clean up, and then they'd put on new clothes, and then the husbands and the wives would abstain from relations the night before. This way, when they woke up in the morning, they were ready. This way, when they woke up, they knew, today's the day. It's game day. It's showtime, baby. We got this. Okay? That's what they're doing here. They're preparing themselves. They are getting ready so that they can be a part of a move of God. Okay? And when I think about this, by the way, this isn't like super spiritual superstition. This isn't like, you know, some religious people just going, you know, mumbo jumbo motion so that they can hope that it works out. No, it's not superstition. Okay? It's a routine process of getting yourself ready to be a part of something great. Okay? They would wash up. They'd put on their clean clothes. Really, you know, actually, this is kind of funny. It's a lot like they're going on a date, you know what I mean? Like they're getting ready, like they're putting on their nice clothes, they're smelling great. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm reminded, I told you that Brittany and I went on a date the other night. In college, Brittany and I would go out on dates. Our dates were always on Friday nights, and I always had the most elaborate and ridiculous routine for how I would get ready for a date with Brittany, okay? And so, like, what I would do to prepare myself so that I could go out on a date with my wife, and I told you this is totally ridiculous, and I'm embarrassed I'm talking about this, but here it goes. The first thing I would do, and I'm not making this up, like, I would go to the gym and work out. I don't know what it is. Like, I don't know if I felt like I just needed to humiliate myself on the bench press or, you know, what it was. I don't know if, like, I just really got, like, this sick satisfaction from, like, opening the door and being like, yeah, that's a lat pull, baby. You like that? I don't know what it was. I don't know. Maybe it was like I was, you know, like I was a boxer and I'm like, oh my gosh, I got the jitters. I gotta run it out. So, like, I go pound out 3 miles on the treadmill. But, like, I had to go work out. I always did. I don't think Brittany knew this until I told her the other day, but I would go to the gym for, like, an hour and a half. So, like, if the date was, I'm not kidding you. You guys are laughing. I'm not kidding. So, like, if the date was at 6 or 6:30, I would be at the gym at, like, 3 o'clock. Like, yeah, we're going to Applebee's tonight. I'm so excited. You know what I mean? Like, I just couldn't wait. Maybe I was, just like, trying to, you know, burn some calories so I could go eat crazy later. But then I'd come home, and I'd get ready, and I'd take a shower, and I was very meticulous, very, very, very particular about how I would, like, shave and shower. And I had my special, and I'm totally going to show you this, my special date night body wash, Old Spice. When I was in college, Old Spice came out with a slogan that said, smell like a man, man. And so I would I would wash up with Old Spice. This is Denali. This is the same kind of deodorant I wear. So not only did I smell like the Denali on my body, but then I put on the deodorant. And if you're, just in case you're curious, it smells like wilderness, open air, and freedom. So for Brittany, it was a lot like going on a date with Bear Grylls, okay? So, like, I would have this meticulous process, and I would get ready, and, like, I would smell like open air and freedom all night long. And then for our very big dates, I would, wear a tie, okay? We're talking Christmas, we're talking anniversary, we're talking, you know, Brittany made a great grade on her test, so we're going to go, you know, we're not going to Applebee's, we're going to Cheddar's, you know what I mean? Like, we're taking it up a notch. So I would wear a tie, okay? And this is what I would do. So I'm walking around, I'm talking to my roommates, and I'm like, hey, yeah, guys, I'm going on a date tonight. Hey, you guys have plans, right? Because we're going to watch The Notebook later, and I don't want you to see me cry. And so we'd come home. But no, I'm just kidding. But so I'd be putting on my tie, and I'm talking to my roommates. You know, a lot of times I'd, like, one of my roommates, he was very stylish. Like, he had these great-looking vests. Now, it was too bad because he was, like, 5 feet tall. But a lot of times, like, after the workout, I'd borrow his jackets, and I'd be like, yeah, that's right. Look at me. But I would get ready. But what I was doing, so, like, when I was tying my tie, oh, my God, this worked out so much better this time. In college, I wore clip-ons. This is a recent skill. But... But as I'm preparing, like, as I'm shaving, as I'm putting on my tie, like, I'm thinking about, man, I'm ready for this date. Like, I am so excited. Brittany will tell you, we oftentimes had this ongoing conversation when we would go on dates. There's two parts to it. First, we talk about her hair. We talk about, okay, big hair or not so big hair, curly hair or straight hair. You know what I mean? So like hair up, hair down. How are we going to do the hair? And so Brittany would call me like an hour before we were supposed to go, and she'd be like, all right, do I need to get out the straightener, the curlers? What do I need to do? Should I tease it? And I'm like, yeah, that all sounds great. They're not, whatever. And so, you know, so Brittany would just ask me, so what do you want? And I'd tell her, straight hair, up, you know, something like that. Then the other thing was when I would go and pick Brittany up, and Brittany and I would talk about shoes. And she'd be like, okay, do I need to wear flats? And I'm like, what are those? Do I need to wear wedges? What are those? You know, I mean, like heels. Yeah, I know what those are. Those sound good. You know what I mean? Well, what color? Should I wear blue since I've got a blue dress on? Yeah, sure. I don't care. You know, do I need to wear open-toed shoes? Do I need to wear closed-toed shoes? Do I need to wear boots? I mean, it was, but you know what? It was fun. You know what? I mean, it's just really silly, but it was a lot of fun. Like, we really enjoyed this, and what it did was it built the anticipation. You know what I mean? Like, we were excited. We could not wait, and not only that, we had gone to all the trouble to prepare ourselves, you know? Like, I had gone to the gym so that I could, you know, be like a man with those 25s on the bench press. I put on my best clothes. I had shaved. I wore, you know, I actually wore deodorant and cologne, you know, like we were ready. Like it was exciting to go on a date with Brittany because I had gone through the proper process of preparing myself. I had put on the right attitude, the right mentality. I had developed, you know, my heart romantically so that Brittany and I would have an awesome evening. And this is a lot like what we see going on here. The Israelites are developing the right attitude. They're putting on the right mentality. They are enacting the proper spiritual framework so that they can go and do something amazing with God. Okay, now this isn't like super spiritual, you know, mumbo jumbo, but when we prepare ourselves for God, we are also preparing ourselves for a higher purpose. It's not just putting on a tie. It's not just going through, you know, great cleanliness motions. For them it was, but for us, we understand that what we need to be doing is we need to be putting on an attitude of holiness. And this is literally what Joshua said, by the way. He said, make yourselves holy. So when we are serving God, like, we need to do the things that are holy. We need to put on a holy lifestyle. Another great word for holiness is righteousness. We need to live a righteous kind of life. And this isn't like self-righteous, haughty, conceited people. This is righteousness, really, is just living right with God. Righteousness is syncing your heart with God's heart so that your heart beats with what God's heart beats. Okay? Like what he sees, what he loves, what God wants to do, that's what your heart is looking for. So that's righteous living. And so that's what they're doing. They're getting prepared. They're getting prepared, so one, so that they can see God move, but two, so that they can also be useful to God. Okay? We need to be living a holy lifestyle. This is where a lot of people miss out on a miracle from God. This is where a lot of people miss out on being used by God, is because they fail to live a holy life. They fail to live righteously. And Scripture gives us great, here's just three quick examples, but Scripture gives us an amazing, the Bible tells us how we can live a holy life with God. You know, one of the first things that you can do is your marriage, okay? Marriage is a holy and sacred thing to God. Marriage is the union of a husband and of a wife. They come together. They're one flesh. This is marriage. In fact, Hebrews 13 even goes so far to say, protect the marriage bed. Keep it pure. Keep it undefiled. So if you're married, protect your marriage bed. That means don't bring anyone else into that marriage bed, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally. Don't bring anyone else into that marriage bed. If you're single, you still have the same responsibility. Don't bring anyone into that marriage bed. For married couples, we make decisions now that honor and uplift our marriage now. But if you're single, you can make decisions now that will honor and uplift your spouse and your marriage later. So do what honors them now. Another great thing that we can start practicing is the tithe. The tithe is holy. Scripture is all, the Bible is abundantly clear. In the book of Leviticus, God actually tells the people, the tithe belongs to me. The tithe is holy. You bring it to me. He says this in Leviticus chapter 27. In fact, he says that in Leviticus. So then in Malachi chapter 3, God comes back and says, you've been robbing me because you haven't brought me the tithe. Okay, this is why. We talked about this for a few weeks in our Blessed series. We did the 90-day tithe challenge. This is why. We value holiness. We value the tithe. The tithe is holy to God. We need to be bringing him our first fruits. We need to be bringing him the best produce of our, for the Israelites, it was the best produce of their flock. For us, It's our best gift. It's our first gift. The tithe is holy. So if we want to start living a holy lifestyle, don't just practice holiness in your marriage. Practice it in your finances. Practice it in your tithe. Give to God what already belongs to God. And the last thing is the Sabbath. And I think the Sabbath is a great linchpin for all of this, is because the Sabbath isn't just a day off. See, on our calendars, you know, the typical calendar from week to week, day in, day out, is Monday through Friday, with Saturday and Sunday you have off. It's a day off. And so over time, we've kind of developed this attitude that the Sabbath is really just a day off. So on the Sabbath, I'm just taking a day off. Oh, I'm taking a sabbatical. I'm taking some time off. No. In the Bible, in Scripture, the Sabbath is when we take a break from what is going on, from what we have been doing, so we can praise God, so we can marvel at what he's done, so that we can honor him. This is what God did on the seventh day of creation. This is what the Bible teaches all throughout Scripture. This is why Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. This is why he was performing miracles, because it brought glory to God. The Sabbath is all about worshiping what God has done. It's about unplugging yourself from what's going on in your life and worshiping God. So let me tell you, if you want to live a life of righteousness, you better have a Sabbath. You better come to church and worship God. That's why the Edge Church meets every single Sunday. That's why we have more than one worship service, is because worshiping God is huge. Worshiping God, having corporate worship, is a huge part of living a holy and righteous lifestyle. So let me challenge you. Where do you rank with some of these three things? Are you having a righteous marriage? Are you having righteous finances? Are you truly worshiping God so that God's Spirit can refuel and recharge your battery, so that you can continue to live a righteous and holy life? When we prepare ourselves for a move of God, we're not going through the motions. It's not super spiritual. It's not some mumbo-jumbo holy words. By consecrating ourselves, to borrow Joshua's words here, by consecrating ourselves, we are putting in place the proper spiritual attitude, the proper spiritual mindset. We're building the right spiritual framework so that we can see God move. We need to prepare ourselves to do what only we can do, okay? When we are prepared to follow God's leadership, God will do what only he can do, okay? So let me say that one more time. We need to do what only we can do so that God will do what only God can do, okay? We need to prepare ourselves so we can follow God's leadership. In verse 15 here in Joshua chapter 3, it says, "As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho." Now in verse 7, God says, we already talked about this, God told Joshua, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses." Here we see what Joshua understood then. See, God parted the Red Sea for Moses so they could escape the army of Pharaoh. So here God is saying, "I'm going to part the Jordan River so that my people can go across." What was once a rushing river is now a clear, and Scripture also tells us, a dry path for the Israelites to follow the ark across. By following the ark, they were following God's leadership. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's leadership in at least three ways. The first thing is the ark is his throne. Literally, this is where God would come down from heaven and abide among the people. And we'll see when the temple is built and the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the high priest would go in there, and he would wear little bells on his shoes just in case he touched the ark and died and they heard no more jingling. That meant that they got to get a new high priest. Okay, that's because that's God's throne. So the high priest would walk around. Okay, that is where God sits. That is where God is among his people. It's his throne. So when the Israelites see the Ark of the Covenant charging into the Jordan water, they see their king, they see their Lord marching straight through the middle of the obstacle that is holding them back from claiming the promised land. The Ark of the Covenant also holds two other things inside of it. The next one is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is actually what God wrote with his own finger on tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. Moses then put them, or they were then placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ten Commandments are the foundation for the law, which is God's word. And so when you think about the Ten Commandments, think about reading God's word, okay? What you need to do is you need to continue to read God's word. Okay, when the Israelites saw that, they saw God's word inside the Ark of the Covenant, and they're thinking, "Man, there he goes." Let me challenge you. When you're walking through some of life's obstacles, how rooted are you in God's word? A great preacher once told me, and I'll never forget, he said, "The more I study God's written word, the better I'm able to hear God's spoken word." See, when we're daily in God's written word, the better we understand it, the better we recognize it, the better, the more well-equipped we will be to hear and understand his spoken word. And I got to tell you, if I'm walking through a challenge, if I'm facing some obstacles in life, I want to be able to hear from God and know what he's saying. So I'm going to be rooted in God's word. The last thing here that represents God's leadership, it's also in the Ark of the Covenant, is the manna. And the manna is a symbol of God's provision. When the Israelites wandered the desert, God provided manna and quail from the heavens, and then that was stored up in the Ark of the Covenant. And so God's provision, even in the midst of the obstacles, God's provision could literally still be found right there. Okay, and it wasn't hard for them to know. I mean, the water was pulled back significantly, so all they had to do was look, and they see the ark, and they're like, "Well, yeah, there's God's throne, man. That guy is really doing it. That's incredible. Wow. Hey, not only that, but there's still manna in there. God is still providing for us." By the way, the act of God pulling the waters back is an act of provision in and of itself. Okay, God will always provide for you in the times of need. And don't think this isn't necessarily, you know, food or money. God's provision isn't always the material resources that we think about. A lot of times, well, real simply, God's provision is whatever you need to keep going. Okay, that's what God's provision is. They needed food in the wilderness. God gave them food in the wilderness. He provided manna. A lot of times, God's provision comes to us in ways we don't expect. And it's not always the physical resources, okay? Maybe you're having a tough time at work. Maybe you're struggling with finances, but you've still got a family that believes in you. You've still got friends and neighbors and in-laws and buddies who believe in you. They love you. They're gonna support you. They're going to be like, "Hey, you know what, man? I know times are tough, but I'm here for you." God's provided for you what you need to keep going. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, Jeff, I don't know if I quite have that. Like, I don't know if I've got an amazing circle of friends that can come around me." Well, if that's you this morning, then I want to invite you to look around this room, because you are surrounded by a church family that will be that for you. You could actually even sign up for a home group this morning, and home groups are a great way to find a circle of community that will come alongside you, support you, lift you up, give you what you need to keep going. The principle of all of this is, basically, look to God's provision, not to your problems. When you're walking through an obstacle of life, look for what God has already given you, what God has already done for you. That is what you should be focusing on, not what you think you can't overcome. See, this is what happened the first time the Israelites came. They had already seen 10 plagues in Egypt. They had already seen the Red Sea split in two so that they could walk across on dry ground. Not only that, the Red Sea came back behind them and crushed Pharaoh's army. They had already seen God's power and God's provision in their life. And yet when they got to the doors of the promised land, they forgot all about it. They took their eyes off of God's provision. They took their hearts, lost focus of God's power and God's leadership. And they looked to their problems and they turned tail and ran. Depending on the power of God is all about having the right relationship with God. And when you do that, you are tapping in to a higher power that will hold back the forces of life that would otherwise crush you. This is why the Israelites are able and ready to go now, is because Joshua told them, "Prepare yourselves." He told them, "Prepare yourselves." And this is why this happened, is because they consecrated themselves. They realized that God is God and that God has the power to take them through. This is why God led them into the promised land this time, is because they were ready. They had to prepare themselves so that they could follow God's leadership. Because they had prepared themselves, they could focus on his power and they could focus on his provision, and they didn't have to worry about the waters. God pulled the waters back for them. All right. In fact, when you do a little bit of biblical geography, you will discover that God didn't just pull the waters back just a little bit. He pulled it back for like 60 miles, okay? If you think about this, what Scripture tells us is that they needed to observe 2,000 cubits on either side of the... Well, they just needed to be 2,000 cubits away from the Ark of the Covenant. So if you think, you know, here's the Ark, here's 2,000 cubits, here's 2,000 cubits, that works out to just over 1 mile. So the Israelites are just over 1 mile away they only need just over 1 mile to get through. And instead, God pulled the waters back for close to 60 miles. If you look up like in a Bible atlas or maybe in a map probably in the back of your Bible, and you look up maybe the city of Adam, which is what my translation has, and you also look up like the Sea of Arabah or the Red Sea, which is the sea mentioned in this passage, you realize that this is like 50 to 60 miles, okay? God didn't just give them like a little, you know, 5-foot path so they could, you know, travel single file and hide their numbers like sand people, okay? Okay, God, all right, I've got some Star Wars fans. Oh my gosh, praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. No, God didn't just pull the waters back just a little bit. God cleared them a path. God gave them 60 miles to get across. Why would God do this? Why would he do such a miraculous event by pulling the waters completely across? God used the spectacle of Israel's miracle to demonstrate his greatness and his goodness to the promised land. Okay? Everyone in the promised land that knew where the Red Sea, everyone that was within just a few miles of the Red Sea would know that the waters had disappeared. Okay? They would see that. Why? Because God was sharing Israel's miracle with the rest of the world. And that's our responsibility. We must share our miracle with the rest of the world. If you look here, again, let's read Joshua 3:15 just one more time. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, here's exactly how God shared his miracle with the whole world. You do a little bit more biblical geography, not just the city and that sea. If you look at it, the city of Jericho is roughly 5 or 6 miles on the other side of the Jordan River. So, if here's the Jordan River, Jericho's right here. Not only that, Jericho's at a higher elevation. Jericho is at a much higher elevation. So not only were they, just a few minutes away by walking and running, but they were up higher so they could look out and see all the way to the Jordan River. Okay, to get a perspective on this, imagine standing in the foothills, just right off of C-470, kind of west, out west here. Imagine standing there looking out and seeing the Chatfield Reservoir pulled back, and not just pulled back a little bit, but like completely parted in half until it was almost bone dry, and then several million people just walking across. That's what happened, okay? The people of Jericho were just a few miles away, and they were at a higher elevation so they could look out and they could see Israel coming across. This was so that God can demonstrate and announce his greatness and his goodness to everyone else who was watching. So God wants to share our miracle. We do this all the time here at the Edge Church. We have stories on our website. If you go to our webpage, some of you probably have even watched some of these stories, and some of you may have contributed some stories of your own, and so you and your spouse are on the website, okay? That's why we have stories on the website, is because we want to share God's miracle. We want to share God's miracle with the rest of the world. We want people to look at the Edge Church and see the greatness and the goodness and the miracle of God. You have the opportunity, by the way, to help us out right now. On your connection card, on the very back, where it normally says prayer requests and comments, there's a little section that says, what the Edge means to me. And for the next few weeks, we want to hear from you. What does the Edge mean to you? We want you to share your miracle, share your story with us on the back of your connection card, because we want to celebrate those. So please feel free in just a moment, leave us your story. Tell us what God has done in your life, because we want to celebrate and we want to share it with everyone else. And this is, as a matter of fact, the mission statement of the Edge Church. Our mission statement is sharing the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the greatest miracle ever. The fact that God would become man, live a sinless life, die on the cross, be raised again in 3 days so that we could all have forgiveness for our sins. That is the greatest miracle of all, and that is the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. This is what the Edge Church is all about. We are all about demonstrating the greatness and the goodness of God to a world that needs to hear. See, the Promised Land, these people were far from God. They were pagan. They were outside of God's family, and by demonstrating who God was and what he was about, they knew that there was somebody out there that had power. They knew that there was someone coming from God, and they could turn and repent and rejoin the Israelites, be grafted on. Scripture says we could be grafted on, or they could continue to be far from God. And so this morning, you have the opportunity to share your miracle. This is the mission of the Edge Church, sharing the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. This should also be probably your personal mission statement, sharing the life-changing miracle of Jesus Christ, because the greatest miracle of all time can also be your greatest miracle of all time. You can respond and accept the gospel. Choose to believe this morning, and God will do a miracle in your life. He'll demonstrate his goodness. He'll demonstrate his greatness. And then you can go and share it with the rest of the world. That's what the Edge Church is all about. That is a beautiful part of the story. So I have no doubt this morning that if you begin to prepare your heart, if you begin to accept and believe in the miracle of God, and if you begin to follow God's leadership, that he will do miraculous things, and that you will be able to share your miracle with the rest of the world. This story, by the way, has a greater implication than just for your personal life. Like that is great, and we want to see miracles in your life, but I also want to let you know, here at the Edge Church, something miraculous is about to happen. I can't tell you about it. We can't really talk a whole lot about it right now, but you can be assured that in the next few weeks, Pastor Ryan is going to share some incredible news. And the Edge Church is we are approaching what could be termed our own Jordan River. And so this morning, not only prepare yourself for a miracle in your life, but prepare yourself to see a miracle come in the life of your church family. Prepare yourself to follow God's leadership so that the Edge Church can continue to demonstrate God's greatness, God's goodness to the rest of the world, because the rest of the world needs to hear. An interesting thing, a concluding detail, if you will, is that the Jordan River was at flood stage, which meant that the Jordan River was at, the current was the fastest, the waters were the highest. It was the most dangerous time to cross the Jordan River. Now, in chapter 2, two spies got there and back, but they probably were in some little dinghy boat. God didn't call the Israelites to some dinghy solution, okay? He called them to a move of God. He didn't call them to wait until it was an easier time. He didn't call them to try to build a raft or a bridge to get across. He didn't try to use a dinghy solution. He called them to prepare themselves and follow him in a miracle. You have the same opportunity this morning. Don't wait. Don't use some dinghy tactic. God is calling you to a miracle. I want to lead us in just a short time of prayer. And with every head bowed, with every eye closed, I just want to pray for you. And this morning, if you are thinking, you know what, God, I need a miracle, then I want to pray with you. And I want to say, just pray with me. God, I need a miracle. And God, I realize that I need to follow you. God, I realize that I need to get my heart in check. God, my heart does not beat and break for what your heart beats and breaks for. And so, God, help me to discover that. Lord, and as I discover that, enable me to continue to follow you, Lord, because I want to see you do miraculous things in my life. And God, I want to be a part of a movement that you have started. Maybe this morning, the most incredible miracle of all has never been your most incredible miracle of all. And you find yourself needing to pray that it can become yours. And I want to lead you in a short prayer as well that says, Jesus, I have heard of what you've done for me. And God, I want that. God, I want your miracle to become my miracle. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. God, please forgive me. God, I want to walk in a new life. I want to live a new life. So Lord, come into my heart now. Forgive me of my sins and let me walk behind you, following you into the heavenly promised land. And lastly, Father, God, I just want to pray to you. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for taking the weight of the punishment and the guilt of what we have done. Thank you for taking that on the cross, dying and raising again so that we can follow behind you and so that we can enter the heavenly promised land. Lord, thank you for preparing a place for us, a place that is abundant and is ours and our future and our destiny. God, thank you for that. And God, thank you for using your people